Well, good morning again, and we're excited that you're here with us, and we are back in Philippians still. And but before we jump into Philippians today, how many of you have ever read your Bible at all? Okay, thank you for, you read your kid's Bible? Awesome. That's awesome. We are going to go to a different verse before we start in our Philippians verse, because we just want to remind you of something that the Word of God says about itself. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3. You guys know this verse, these verses, and it says this really about the Scripture. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Say Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A few of the Scriptures are God-breathed, and they are useful for teaching. Is that what it says? Some of the Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Is that what it says?
No.
Most of the Scripture, what does it say?
All.
Say it louder.
All
Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How much Scripture?
All
Scripture. Now, if you're like me, you might be tempted sometimes when you get to certain verses to just kind of, you know, there's stop and talk verses. Hey, can I get you a cup of coffee? All right, those kind of verses. And there's jogging through the park verses. Like, it's you're reading them, but you're just kind of going through them because they're the end of the chapter or whatever. I just want to tell you that some Scripture is God-breathed. No, wait. All Scripture is God-breathed. God gave us this book. It's actually 66 books, but he gave us this Scripture that's been preserved for thousands of years so that you can be trained and corrected and taught and equipped for every good work. God has good works for your life, and the Scripture will equip you for that. So the verses that we're going to read today are kind of, could be, depending on your mood when you're reading through the Scriptures, could be kind of jogging through the park Scriptures. You're like, I'm reading them, and they're okay. You know, whatever. We're getting on. We're going to go find the next refrigerator magnet verse, right? We're going to go find the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me kind of verses, right? We like those verses. But this is part, what we're going to read in Philippians today, guess what? It's part of all Scripture. Just let that soak in. What we're going to read for today, see, we're reading right through Philippians, taking forever to do it. And what we're going to read today, the verses that we're reading today, were put in there on purpose. Look at your neighbor, say, on purpose. Yeah, they're for you. They're for you. So when we get to Timothy, as we're going to do right now, or Timothy, Philippians, we're in Philippians 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 today. We're done. By the time we get done today, we're done with chapter 2. We got two chapters knocked out, and chapter 3 is, I think, going to go fairly fast. So hang on to your hats, because it's going to be a wild ride. I don't know, not really. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says this. But even if, now Paul is writing, remember he's writing to the Philippian church, right? And so he's writing to them, and he says, he just got done talking about, you know, being like Christ and humility and don't grumble and complain and be like stars shining in a twisted world. Remember that from last week? And he's saying now, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Huh. Okay. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Paul's writing this, and there's been a lot of back and forth. Paul's saying, hey, this is what's been going on in my life. Man, I miss you guys. I hope I can come and see you. I long to see you guys, and you've got my heart. And they, remember, they sent a gift to him because in prison, when you're in prison in those days, and a lot of countries today, you don't get meals, you don't get clothes, you have to be taken care of by other family or friends. If you don't have someone to take care of you, your clothes rot away and you die of hunger. Like that, that's just what happens in a lot of countries still today. Still today. And so they sent Paul, whatever, some kind of help or whatever. And he's just, he's thinking possibly, you know, his life is being poured out. He may be coming to the end of it. But really what he's saying is, as he's writing these letters, as he's encouraging them, as he's proclaiming the gospel to the palace guard, remember when we talked about that, that elite guard? He was able to get in there and talk to the elite guard, the best of the best, high-class society, and bring the gospel to them. So he's saying, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service, it's kind of weird language, and that's why I ask myself, when the world's a drink offering? So Paul's saying, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And the Philippian church, it was in Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians, right? Philippians. It was in the town of Philippi. That's why he wrote the letter to the Philippians, because they lived in Philippi. Just a reminder. Are we all on the same page? Am I just being dumb today? I don't know. Okay, we're together. And so it was a Roman colony. It was kind of a retirement colony for the military. So it was like a little Rome. It was in Greece. Everywhere else spoke Greek. They spoke Latin there because it was Roman. It was in Greece, but it was a Roman colony. So all of the people that would have been in Philippi, remember, there wasn't even enough Jews to have a synagogue. They met Lydia. I don't know if you remember way back from when we were talking about the beginning of the Philippian church. They met Lydia outside the city because there wasn't even enough people to have what they called a quorum to build a synagogue there. So not a lot of Jewish people. So it would have been mostly Roman. So Paul starts talking about drink offerings to these people that weren't that familiar with Old Testament stuff. And he does that because he's pushing them into understanding it. So I'm sure in their churches they taught all about it and how that thread of Jesus runs all the way through the Old Testament and those prophets proclaimed, right? That, because that was the scriptures up until the time it's given. So he's talking about like old Jewish customs and commandments. So let's go back in the Old Testament just for a minute and look at the offerings, the drink offering. So starting in Romans, Numbers chapter 28. Now I want you to remember, this is Old Testament times. Old Testament times, right? God of the smoking mountain. What happened if you went up onto the smoking mountain, if you just went across the line and just stood on the mountain? What would happen? You would karok. Yep, you got smoked, exactly. For real. You didn't last long. You didn't tell your neighbors about what the experience was like because you were done for, right? You know, when they got to the Red Sea, guess what God did? Parted it. His voice thundered from the mountains and they got scared and they're like, don't talk anymore. They begged God not to talk anymore because you're scaring us. Dads, have you ever had your kids say that? Mine have, yes. Just yesterday. I'm just kidding. So the voice of the Lord is thundering. They're saying, Lord, can you speak through Moses? Because like this terrifying, booming voice. It wasn't my buddy, the Lord, right? We're not hanging out at Starbucks. It was, right? It was this fear of the Lord, majesty. He's driving out nations before them, right? It's just, I mean, it's terrible, wonderful, and majestic. So this is Old Testament. So we're way back in Numbers here. And it says this, talking to Moses here, give this command to the Israelites and say to them, make sure that you present to me at the appointed time my food offerings, or some versions say, give me my food, as an aroma pleasing to me. We find that these sacrifices were pleasing, it was a fragrant, pleasing aroma to God. I don't know why that is. I don't understand that. I don't even begin to understand that. But he said it. Say to them, this is the food offering you are to present to the Lord. Two lambs, a year old without defect, as a regular burnt offering each day. Let's continue on here in Numbers. Offer one lamb in the morning, say morning, and another one at twilight, say twilight. Okay? Together with a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives. This is the regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. We see again, this is something that's pleasing. And I love that God had this done in the morning as you start your day, and then as you're winding down, as you're finishing up with your day at evening, at twilight, you're presenting another offering again. And it's pleasing to the Lord. You bring pleasure to God first thing when you wake up in the morning, and as you go to bed at night, you're reminded of this sacrifice to the Lord. You're reminded that there's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. My sacrifice is pleasing to the Lord as I start my day. As I finish my day, my sacrifice is pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord. It's pleasurable to God. Next page. The accompanying drink offering. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about the drink offering, but here's where it's instituted. The accompanying, or along with it, you have a drink offering. It's to be a quarter of hin. I don't know how many, you guys got a full hin of Kool-Aid in your cupboard? I don't know how much a hin is, but a quarter of hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. Okay, so they're burning these lambs with flour and oil, and then they pour out this fermented drink either next to it or onto it, depending on which commentator you read. But anyways, along with this offering, this drink offering is being poured out. Offer the second lamb at twilight along with the same kind of grain offering and drink offering that you offer in the morning. This is a food offering. Listen, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Three times. All scriptures God breathed, right? And God doesn't put anything in there by accident. And we're finding out that God was setting this nation of Israel apart. And he was saying that in the morning and in the evening, your sacrifice is pleasing. Like it's bookending your days. And remember, this is the big, scary, terrible smoke on the mountain, die if you come close, God. And he's saying, your offering is pleasing to me. Well, that's great, Pastor, but that's New Testament or Old Testament. What about New Testament sacrifices? See, Jesus was our sacrifice. He was our sacrificial lamb. He's the lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, right? So what does that mean for today? Well, I'm glad that thought is rolling around in your head because I'm going to talk about that. So we're going to go, first of all, to Romans, and this is where Paul is talking about this. He says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do you see the kind of mirroring of that same kind of language that Moses was talking about in the Old Testament? Paul is saying, yeah, Jesus is the sacrifice for your sin, absolutely. But this first thing in the morning and the last thing as I go to bed at night, I'm not just doing this now out of duty. Now I'm letting my life, my entire life, be a pleasing sacrifice to God. Amen? You can be a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Bump. Holy and acceptable, the kind he will find. It's truly the way to worship him. So now we're going to jump back to Philippians, but we're jumping ahead to chapter 4 for a second, just for a second. Then we're going to go back and finish up chapter 2. Is that okay? You guys are pretty, I don't really care today. So we're going to go back to Philippians now, but we're going to introduce to you a guy. His name is Epaphroditus. He's the guy that the Philippian church sent to Paul to help him out. Now, Epaphroditus was a messenger. He was a carrier. He was a guy in the church. He's like, Ed, what are you doing later today? The church took an offering. We've got some Fruit Loops and some milk and some sandwiches. And we would like you, and some coats and socks, and then a check. And we'd like you to get that to Paul. You're going to have to take your own donkey, and it's actually about 800 miles away. So hope you're doing good, because we need you to help us out with that. So it was a guy from the Philippian church named Epaphroditus, and he went the 800 miles to bring Paul the help that he needed. That we found out about that at the beginning. It didn't mention his name until the verses we're going to read in just a little bit. But So it's going to mention Epaphroditus in chapter 2, but we're skipping that for right now. We're skipping ahead because we're talking about sacrifices. Stay with me. Stay with me. Chapter 4 of Philippians says this. Paul said, I've received full payment and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Listen, hold on. So they sent money, clothes. We don't know for sure, but money and clothes and probably in scrolls, maybe. I don't, whatever Paul needed to be in prison there. Listen, Paul tells the Philippian church they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. But wait, it was just some raisin bran that I had in the cupboard. But because they were giving it to the service of the Lord, they were helping Paul who was ministering. They gave it with this heart that wanted to see the kingdom of God move forward. Now we're going to go back to the verse we read in Philippians in the beginning. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, upon the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you should rejoice with me. Paul is saying that you guys are offering this sacrifice. You're giving, you're serving, you've got great faith, you're doing things for the Lord, you're helping me out. And Paul's saying, you've got the sacrifice, I'm coming along your sacrifice, and I'm pouring out my drink offering of my life. Hold on, no. The sacrifice is kind of the main thing. Now we think Paul is kind of the big deal. Paul is saying, no, you guys are the big deal. Just, are you trying, like, I know we're going into like Old Testament and sacrifice. You're like, what are you talking about? The sacrifice was the big deal. The oil and the flour were part of that because the Lord said so, and the drink offering was part of that. But the lambs were really the burnt offering. That was the main sacrifice. And Paul is saying, I'm pouring out my drink offering on your guys' sacrifice and service. On what your faith is prompting you to do, that's a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And I'm pouring out my drink offering, my life, my prison time, my sharing the gospel, my serving the Lord, my going out, my encouraging other churches, my writing letters to encourage you, my walking with the Lord and doing what he's called me to do. I'm pouring that out on top of your sacrifice. He didn't say, listen here, I'm the man of God, and you'll probably get a reward someday because you're helping the man of God, right? Paul's a big deal in the first century church. Paul, he wrote over half the New Testament. He's a big deal. And Paul is saying, no, I'm just the little deal. I'm the drink offering on your sacrifice. Are you getting what I'm saying here this morning? He's saying you guys are the big deal. Your faith being raised up, your service to one another and to the community around you, your sacrifice to give to the work of the Lord, that's the sacrifice and service that I'm pouring the drink offering of my life on top of. I'm joining with you. There's this all through these verses today. We're going to see this connectedness of Paul to the Philippians and the Philippians to Paul and a couple other people. And we're going to see that, like, it's not every man for himself. It's I'm going to add my drink offering to your guys' offering and sacrifice and service. You sense this gratitude in his heart. He's saying, I'm going to be part of that. Paul's saying, I'm going to be part of that. Like Paul is saying that. Instead of, hey, you can be part of what I'm doing, he's saying, I'm going to be part of what you're doing. I'm going to pour out my life on what you're doing. Right things done with right motives can become a fragrant offering that is pleasing to Jesus. Sometimes, as Christ followers, we think we need to be doing the big things. The sacrifice of your life is thousands of little things, right things done with right motives for the right reason, and it becomes this fragrant offering to Jesus. Cleaning your room when your mom and dad don't even say so. Just helping take care of your brother and sister. Buying your wife flowers again. Like serving and giving and loving, doing right things for the right, showing up early for milking. Yeah, it is a God of miracles, but I'm not sure. Warren Wiersbe says this, He says this, sacrifice and service are the twin children of humility. And in this section, chapter 2, pretty much the whole first part of chapter 2, remember, was all about humility. Have this mind in you that was in Christ. He became nothing. Remember, we spent a couple weeks on humility, talking about the humility of Jesus and how that causes relationships to flourish. And what he's saying here is, Warren is saying, and Paul is also hinting at, is that humility isn't just this, I guess I'm just nothing, right? It's this recognizing my position and who God is. And humility is this attitude that produces things in our life. It produces service. It produces sacrifice. It produces love. It produces an outworking. Humility, if it's just stuck in here, it's just a feeling then. True humility changes how I see others, changes how I see myself, it changes how I see God. And so this humility thing is working out, and we see that a lot through Philippians. This idea of unity and community. Now he's talking to these two ladies in the church that need to get along, and he's talking about getting along with one another, putting others above yourself. We kind of covered a bunch of that already in chapter 2. He's saying, guys, get along because there's something more important. Whatever it is, I'm sure it's important, but it's not more important than the cause of Christ. Whatever you're upset about, whatever you've got a problem, you know, with your neighbor over there about, it, like, it's a real thing. Like, you should work that out. But it's not more important than the cause of Christ. So this unity and community of the church is more important. It's worth being fought for and protected. Because people sometimes are just turkeys. They just are. And guess what? You're a people. Sometimes you're a... yeah, turkey, right? So we need to learn to forgive ourselves and forgive others and put our own interests down and serve one another, because that's more important than this. The cause of Christ and the unity of the body and the harmony of God's believers is more important than my opinion about something. So we won't dive into that. But up until this point, we've talked about the Philippian church and Paul. That's kind of been the two players. As Paul's writing this letter to the Philippian church, and they're, you know, they're longing to see him and help him, and this exchange, and I love you and you love me, and we're just happy clappy, right? It's just, yeah, I'm in prison here, but I wish I could be with you. But there's two more characters he's about to introduce. Timothy, who was like a son to him and worked with him. And then we've already talked about him, but Epaphroditus. So as we close out chapter 2 here, we're going to mention these two guys. So are we saddled up to finish chapter 2? Yes? Okay, here we go. Oh, wait. Kurt Truckus says this. We see three examples of what humility looks like in real life. We see Paul, who in humility was willing to gladly lose his life so other people would have spiritual life. We see Timothy, who in humility served Jesus by serving other people. And we see Epaphroditus, who in humility was willing to risk his life to put the needs of other people in front of his own. So now one more slide here. A major challenge to unity and community is individualism and self-expression. And I know you're created unique, and we say that in the church a lot. You've got your own unique giftings, and that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking more about self-assertion than, like that tends to crumble unity and community. Self is the enemy of unity and community. Me destroys we. Put that in your wallet and save it for another day, right? Me destroys we. If there's a bunch of me's in the room, there's not going to be a very good we, right? Does that make sense? Like, we all feel that. We all know that's true. The more we're concerned about me, the less we're concerned about we. And so that just, the self-assertion that us as Americans are really comfortable with, like, we're really comfortable with that, goes against the grain of the kingdom of God. And just, not again, not for shock's sake, but just to that quote from Rian Schweigler about Satanism last time, contrary to what some people assume about Satanists, their focus isn't so much on sacrifice and stuff, it's on personal freedom, autonomy, and self-expression. I shared that last week, and that just made me shudder. And he started the Church of Satan in South Africa and just got saved. Woohoo! Right? Marnie shouted the hallelujah chorus last time. he got saved, and that was his. That's his assessment of his time serving as a leader of the Satanic Church in South Africa. Satanism isn't so much about demon worship; it's about autonomy. You get to do you, right? It's about personal freedom. You can't tell me what I can and can't do, and it's about self-expression. I'm going to be the real me. Sounds just like American culture to me. And so that was our point from last time. It's just insidious how that works in. And it works into the church, and we don't mean it to. We just quietly kind of adopt that. We got to get rid of the me to get the we. Okay? The world says, express yourself and you follow you. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Follow your desires. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. Man, everyone's jumping for joy this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Smiles all around, right? Nice, easy, good, light stuff. Encouraging, right? It's just like a warm hug, isn't it? Or not so much. It's challenging. I get it. It's challenging. But I want to shake us awake today and go, yuck. Because that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying this whole letter. He's like, man, you guys you're too good to get sunk down into the selfishness. God's kingdom is too beautiful to be absorbed into me. So, Timothy, we see him here. All right. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Right? He's saying Timothy is concerned about you. For everyone looks out to their own interests, not that of Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying here? That, like, this is what Paul is saying. He's like, man, everyone's just absorbed with themselves. That's what causes tension in families and in marriages and with siblings and with coworkers, right? This self-absorption. Well, I want this, and I think this, and I feel this. And well, good for you. Like, I'm happy for that, but you're not contributing to the harmony of the situation here. And so what Paul is saying is, man, I'm sending you Timothy because he's a cool dude, because he's concerned for you. His concerns are for your welfare, for your well-being. And he goes on and he says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. If you see throughout here, Paul is highlighting things that are others focused. He's highlighting things of character. And then all throughout here, you keep seeing this connectedness. It's your sacrifice, but it's my drink offering. It's Timothy who's serving me, but he's caring about you, and I'm going to send him to you so that he can tell me about what you guys are doing. He can bring back a report, and then I can be refreshed. Like, it's just, there's this just connectedness. And in America, we're like, yeehaw, me and God, I'm doing my thing. And you see Paul saying, I'm a part of you, and you guys are a part of me, and I'm pouring out the drink offering of my life on your sacrifice. And Timothy, he's served me, and he's been with me. He's proved himself. I'm sending him to you so that he can be concerned for you, and then he's going to come back to me, and he's going to refresh my heart about you. And it's very not isolated. Does that make sense? It's very not me and Jesus and blah, blah, blah. Like, there's some of, I mean, like, right? George can't live my Christianity for me, right? You know, Judy can't, you know, live, you know, Peggy's Christianity. Like, we have to walk that out ourselves, and yet there's this connectedness that we sometimes maybe don't fully understand. I know we don't fully understand it, but Bob Deffenbaugh says this about Timothy. Paul does not speak to us about Timothy's achievements. He doesn't tell us where Timothy has spoken or how many people were converted under his ministry. We're not told about the number of books he's written or the important people with whom he's associated. We're not told about his charm or charisma or oratorical skills. Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians as a man who deserves a hearing because of his character. He's a man of God. He's proved himself with me, and he's concerned about you. I'm going to send him to you because he's caring about you, and he wants to see that you're doing well and encourage you, and then he's going to come back to me and he's going to encourage me because you're doing good, and he's going to let me know what's all going on. All right, last one, Epaphroditus. Now, he's the guy that brought the gifts to Paul. Paul says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Now, remember, Epaphroditus is just a dude from the Philippian church, right? He's the guy that was free on Thursday to go 800 miles and bring the stuff to Paul. Paul, the super apostle, right, says he's my co-worker, my brother, my fellow soldier. We often find that people, the higher up in esteem and laud that you get, the harder it is for you to talk up someone else. And here's Paul, who is like leading all these churches, and he's like, oh, that guy that was available on Thursday to bring me the stuff, he's my fellow soldier. He's my co-worker. He's my brother. Well, he was some kind of apostle, huh? No, but this is what Paul says about him. Imagine being Epaphroditus, and you're the dude that brought Paul the Cheerios, and that's what Paul is saying about you. Aren't you just to think for a second? Billy Graham is sending you over, right? I mean, he's not around anymore, but he's sending you to Texas, and he sends a letter ahead, right? He's like, this is Stan. Yeah, he brought me some Coke, right? But he's my brother. He's my coworker. He's my fellow soldier. Like, I'm going to spend some good Coke, right? And this is just, it's bizarre, but Paul is just pouring out these accolades on Epaphroditus, who is just faithful, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of it. Now, here's Epaphroditus. He's longing for his home church, and he's distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, listen, but also on me. God had mercy on me by keeping Epaphroditus alive. To spare me sorrow upon sorrow. I would have been heartbroken if this guy that brought the sandwiches would have died. Like, he's my brother, he's my coworker, he's my fellow soldier. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you might be glad and have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Listen to this, guys, listen up. Honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. We have finished chapter 2. He's saying that this guy that did what his lot was, right? That what his service to the Lord was in that moment was to carry stuff. Well, I'm not one of the preachers, or can you carry stuff? Can you pray? Can you pat someone on the back and encourage them? Can you shake a hand? Can you write a letter, right? Paul is saying, whatever your gift is and whatever your calling in this moment is, Epaphroditus, he carried stuff. And he risked his life because he ended up getting sick and he just about died. But man, we're all so grateful that he didn't die. Honor people like that, that just do what they're supposed to be doing in the time. You know what he did? He came here, took time off work, and he carried stuff. And then he got sick, and then he got better. Like that's what he did. And Paul is saying all these things about honor people like that, that just do what they're doing for the work of the Lord, that just show up and do what they're doing for the work of the Lord. Paul's not grading it. He's not saying, well, my work's a lot better, you know, because I'm preaching the gospel. He's saying, no, we're all a part of this together. We're all a part of this together. And he's saying huge things like that. So my question today, one of my many questions today, what picture would people get from the words that you say about others? Well, we were already half offended at this message, and now we're just really not comfortable with what you're saying, Pastor. If people had to go off of what you were saying about other people, what picture would they get? It just yuck, ouch, right? Is it just me? That's just terrible. That's a horrible question. Like, it's better. What if they only knew people from the words that you spoke about them? Oh, some days I would owe a lot of apologies to a lot of people, right? If that's what people had to go on, was what I said about them. Lord, guard our mouths. Guard our hearts to say the right things about people and not fleshly things. Warren Wiersbe says this: Paul introduces us to two of his helpers in the ministry, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he does this for a reason. He knows that his readers will be prone to say, well, it's impossible for us to follow such examples as Christ and Paul. After all, Jesus is the very Son of God, and Paul is a chosen apostle who has had great spiritual experiences. For this reason, Paul introduces us to two, quote, ordinary saints, men who were not apostles or spectacular miracle workers, saying that these are fellow soldiers, these are my brothers, these are men of God. Honor people like them, because you know who they are? They're you, right? They're the people that are faithful, and they're doing what God's called them to do. They're showing up, and they're putting in the time. They're loving Jesus. Honor people like them. That's who you should be looking to, because we're all a part of this. I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me, and they're a part of that, and like we're connected. No one's on their own. No one's on their own. You don't get to heaven, and you're there by yourself, and Jesus is like, well, you did good, and everybody else, right? No, like you answer for you, yes, but like God, like it's one body, the body of Christ. So, end with some questions, right? More questions. Great. We're all going to be leaving here super encouraged. I hope we are. Hope we're challenged, but hope we're encouraged as well. Question: who are you investing in? Paul was investing in Timothy, and Epaphroditus was actually investing in Paul, and the Philippian church were investing in the work of the ministry. Like, who are you investing in? That sounds like weird language. Like, who are you investing in? It might be financial investments. I talked to a number of you guys that you're helping people financially. Are you praying for someone specifically? Are you investing in them? Are you having coffee with someone and talking about Jesus at all? Are you pouring into your kids or your spouse or your neighbor? Are you investing in? Are you calling somebody and seeing how they're doing? Are you writing letters or emails or texts? Just send a text. You know how hard it is to just get on your phone and send a text? It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. Just as the Lord nudges your heart, you just thought about, hey, I just thought about him the other day. What did you do about it? I don't know, I just thought about him. Maybe just next time, just when you thought about him the next time, just, hey, you just popped into my mind. I just said a quick prayer for you. I hope you're doing all right. Bing! It's a small investment, but imagine if the entire church did that all week long. Just a couple little, we would come to church so encouraged. We'd be like, we are the men and women of God. We're here. You'd be chest sticking out and like mantle of God on our shoulder. And like, let's see the kingdom of God ravage this place today. But we don't do that. Who are you encouraging? Hey, man, you got this. Hey, listen, I know you've had a rough week. Just that, like that right there. How many times do you just ever feel like you've had a horrible week and nobody knows about it? And you don't want to complain. You just wish you had a little bit of comfort. You wish someone else knew that everything was falling apart this week. Sometimes just, hey, I see you. I see you. I don't have any answers. I don't know how to fix your combine. I don't know how to change your alternator. Like, I don't know. But I know you've had a rough week. Man, I'm praying for you. Like, I see investing in someone. And the second one, who's investing in you? Well, I don't know. I can't get anybody to invest in me. Are you teachable? I told you this is going to be comfortable this morning. We should have had like a disclaimer, like one of those parental advisories, like this is going to be rough. But are we teachable? Do we have soft hearts? Are we willing to learn? Am I willing to, I shouldn't even say this, because it just feels like I'm really stepping. I don't mean this as mean as it sounds, but we're all human. Raise your hand if you're not human. Okay, right? We're all human. We all have a fallen nature. But are we willing to receive instruction from someone who we consider less than us? Huh. Number one, we're all offended because, well, I don't think people are less than me. Yeah, you do. We don't mean to, but we do. We're trying to stop it, but we do. We're getting better, but we do. Am I willing to be taught by someone like that? Do I have a teachable, do I have a soft heart? Am I willing to learn? Am I willing to have someone, am I willing to be vulnerable? Right? So who's investing in you? How are you serving the body of Christ? Epaphroditus was, Timothy was, Paul was, the Philippian church was. Like, they all realize that we're in this together. And that's a question that only you can answer. Like, how am I helping? How am I serving the body of Christ at large? You know, am I giving of my time, talents, and services, and creativity, and whatever? And some, it might be sometimes in an official capacity. It might be so behind the scenes that only you and Jesus ever know about it. But you're serving the body of Christ, serving those who call themselves Christ followers. Last one. How is your life becoming a fragrant offering to the Lord? Right things done for the right reason with right motives become this fragrant offering to Jesus, pleasing to the Lord. I want my life to be pleasing to the Lord. I want the aroma. Now, God loves me, absolutely. That's never in question. But I want the sacrifice of my life to be a pleasurable aroma. I got done working out yesterday, and Marnie was giving me a haircut. And so I'm sitting right in front of her, and she's cutting my hair. Callie's in the room as well. And so we'll end on a light note this morning, because it's been heavy. And Marnie turned around, and Callie, do you need to go potty? Like, it kind of smelly. And she kept cutting my hair, and she said, Callie, I think you need to go potty. So Marnie took Callie into the next room and put her on the bathroom, and came back, and she finished up my haircut, and Callie came back in the room and took the thing off of me or whatever and brushed me off, and I walked away, and Marnie sniffed, and she goes, oh, I think it was you. I said, well, I just got done working out, and yes, guilty as charged, right? I was not a pleasing aroma. Did my wife love me any less? Not at all. Not at all. If she would have known from clip number one that it was me that was stinky, she would have done it anyways. But I want to be a pleasing aroma to my wife and not have workout pits, right? And I was kind of smelly. Not kind of. I was quite smelly. And which I'm typically not, so she thought it was Callie. And so our lives should be pleasing and fragrant offerings to the Lord. Let's end with that I want to orchestrate and arrange the things in my life so that I'm serving and giving in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that I'm not just doing it to chalk up points or whatever, that I have the right heart about it. I want to serve and just love Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just bless this group of people today. Thank you, Jesus, for doing great things in our lives. And we just pray today that just the fingerprints of God would be all over our lives. I pray that as we serve and give and love and share, that it would be out of a pure heart to be a fragrant offering to you. Thank you for the sacrifice of our lives. We bless this body in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.